We have another beautiful day to worship our Lord and to study from His Word. Is this on? Can you hear me? Or do I need to move it up? Okay. We are just about to finish up the first chapter of the book of 1 Peter. We're down toward the last few verses. And I'm going to read the 22nd down through the end of the chapter. This is all one sentence. And a little historical note. I think I may have mentioned this before. I don't remember. But if you read the writings of people in the 16th, 17th, 18th century, even the early part of the 20th century, you will find they have these huge, long sentences. That's because they were raised studying the Scriptures, and that's how the apostles wrote. I write in long carry-on sentences. Just, I can go on forever. A carryover. From my childhood, I used to get in trouble at school for writing these humongous long sentences. But I followed the example of the apostles, I guess, or of my dad, I don't know. But that's where we get these real long sentences. 22nd verse, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We are purified. What does the word purify indicate? Made clean. If you purify water, what do? You remove things. You take things out of it. We are made purified by what? Obeying the truth. We take what out of our lives? We take sin out of our lives. But if you don't know the truth, what can you take out of your life? You can't take sin out if you don't know what the gospel says. Too many people in the religious world today think that Christianity is a no-fault organization. All I have to do is what? Believe. I don't have to do any more. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's enough. It's never enough. We have to, by the word, purify ourselves. If we don't know the word of God, we can't remove sin from our lives because we don't know what we're doing. I think this is one of the key verses that Paul is telling these people. Excuse me, Peter, thank you. Peter is telling these Christians, they are surrounded by what type of lives? The people around them live by what? Idolatry. And this is a reoccurring theme in the New Testament. To avoid that, to change that, to keep yourself pure. How do you keep yourself pure? You keep yourself pure by obeying the Word. How do you know what to obey? By studying the Word. Now, they had a different method of study than we do because they only had access to parts or these letters over a period of time. What did they have that we don't have? Prophets. People inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what? Or to have the ability to do what? Spiritual gifts. They were what? What were the spiritual gifts? Yeah. Knowledge. These people could listen to the people that had the spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gift is through the New Testament, which goes back to we have to study the Word of God to be pure. Being born again, Brother Zur in his commentary said that the Englishman's Greek New Testament uses the term begotten again. When we're born of man, we say we are born. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus, Christ said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said what? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? But when we talk about being born of the Spirit of God, what term is used? Begotten. Christ is the what Son of God? The begotten Son of God. And I think this makes that difference a little clearer to us if instead of saying being born again, we say begotten again. It's a matter of semantics, because either one is correct. Hold on.
It's right in your third verse.
Yes.
Were you about begotten again to a living hope? Yes.
Yeah. It is. As Chad said, it's in the third verse. Why they translated begotten in one place and born again in another, I don't know, but that's just one of the things that we find throughout the New Testament. It then talks about being the difference between being born of man and being born of begotten of God. What they use the term corrupt, or Peter uses the term corruptible seed and incorruptible seed. And throughout the gospel, Christ used it, the apostles used this idea of plant life representing human life. What are we told about plant life? What do we know about plant life and the cycle of life? It's the seed germinates, it grows up, it produces, and then what happens? It dies. It doesn't last. God begets us, begots us. We are begotten of God, put it that way. He has given us a soul that will never die. The flesh will die. It's corruptible seed. But the soul, which is incorruptible, lives forever. So we want to be, in reality, born or begotten of that incorruptible seed instead of the corruptible seed. Man is as grass. We don't last very long, we're told. But the Word of God lives forever. The gospel endures forever. What happens when we die? If we are begotten of incorruptible seed, or we are begotten, if you will, of corruptible seed. The same thing happens to each of us. We die. And then what happens to us? The body is left. The spirit goes back to God. But the spirit, based upon whether you were begotten of incorruptible seed or you were begotten, born of corruptible seed, go to two different places. Which side do we want to be on? The gospel's still going to be there unless Christ comes again before we die. Any questions on the first chapter? Any comments? And I was told, don't ask for arguments. So I'm not going to ask for arguments. Are there any disagreements? Are there any comments that you want to make on this first chapter of 1 Peter? Anybody? Bill's got one.
Just in these few verses here, he mentions truth, the Word of God living and abiding forever, and this is the Word which was preached to you. So very important here for them to know the truth which was available to them and where it came from and what it really meant to them, even though they didn't have organized scriptures that we have yet. They did have some of the word, and they had it preached to them personally by men that were directed to do so by Jesus and through the Holy Spirit.
Everybody has had a way to salvation. Everybody has had the Word of God, whether it was God talking directly to the patriarchs, or whether God talking to the children of Israel through the law of Moses, or whether it was Christ and the inspired apostles, or those with the spiritual gifts speaking. Everyone has had the Word of God one way or another since the creation of man. And it has been preached to us through the gospel. Thank you, Bill. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to start with the second chapter. And there's a very key word here in the first word of that second chapter. One thing that we have to always remember when we are reading the letters, any part of the Bible, actually. Man divided it up into chapters and verses. God didn't. And a lot of times, the division doesn't make a lot of sense. Here, it's pretty good because of that first word, wherefore. We today would most likely say, therefore, which is meaning, what does that mean to us in our language? When somebody tells us a bunch of stuff and then says, therefore, what is that? Because of what's gone, what I've said earlier, now we're having a conclusion of that. So this is a continuation. The whole book of 1 Peter, the whole book of every one of the letters is a letter. And we have to read it and study it as a letter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to carry every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them which are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them which do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to the sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. A lot in this second chapter. We talked about that first word, wherefore, or therefore. It's coming to a conclusion of what has been spoken, or what Peter had written earlier. We are to lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Here he's teaching us the gospel, the word of God. This is what we are to purify out of ourselves. I think most people, if we follow the example around us from the time we are children, when somebody says something against us, what is the common reaction of most people of the world when somebody gets in our face and says something nasty about us? Challenge them. Go right back at them. That is a common reaction. That's what I think most people in the world that don't follow Christianity, that don't follow the Word of God, that's how they're going to react. There are exceptions, of course. Maliciousness. You do unto me, I'm going to do it right back unto you. Again, this is something that we have to purify out of ourselves. We have to get rid of this. We get rid of it by the Word of God. Envies. Boy, this is something that is a hard thing for a lot of people, if not most of us, to overcome. I heard an individual, an evangelist, and I don't remember which one, years ago, saying that you see somebody that's got something and you would really like it. Boy, they got a new car. I love that car. That is the one I want. Well, a little thing to keep in your mind is you don't want that car, you want one just like it. A little tool to help us overcome envying other people's property. Because envying other people's property can lead to all sorts of problems. Can multiply all sorts of problems. We should be as babies. Babies desire what? What do they cry for? Milk. They want food. They want nourishment. That doesn't mean that we are all babies in the Word. But we should react as babies in desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We should want to study the gospel, to know more about the gospel, just like a baby wants more and more milk. When a baby doesn't get fed, what do? They cry. And we should, in effect, cry when we don't have access, when we are prohibited, when we can't get to the Word of God. That should be a constant desire of ours, to increase our knowledge, to increase knowing what God has told us. The more we understand, the more we will want it. I'm going to use my uncle, Chad Freeman, as an example. I have heard this said of him on more than one occasion, that he was raised without the gospel. And as a teenager, he knew something was missing in his life. And he started searching. And when he found the gospel, he couldn't get enough of it. And he's now in his 80s, and he still can't get enough of it. 90s, I'm sorry, he's in his 90s, and he still can't get enough of it. He studies the Bible every day. And he's constantly learning more. That's what we should desire. The sincere, the honest milk, the honest Word of God through study. We should make it a lifelong journey. I don't think any of us, and I know certainly I can't, can come to church for a couple of hours on Sunday or even for the afternoon service or even the Wednesday night service and think I've studied the Scriptures. One of the reasons I enjoy teaching is I get far more out of this than you do, because I spend a few hours getting ready for 40 minutes. That's why everyone should want to teach. And those that haven't developed the skills yet should endeavor to develop those skills so they can spend those hours and then impart what little knowledge they gain. But we should always strive for more knowledge, for that sincere milk of the Word. If so ye have tasted that, the Lord is gracious. The Lord's gracious. He's given it to us. But what do we have to do? I just read it. We have to taste it. It's there. It's available to us. We have easy access to it. And if it sets on a table where it's easy to pick up as you walk out the door to go to services once, twice, three times a week, it's not going to do you a lot of good. Because sitting here for a little bit of time, once, twice, three times a week, you're not going to learn enough gospel. We all need to study. One of the lessons that my parents taught without teaching was virtually every room in our house growing up
had at least a New Testament laying in it. Barbara and I have carried on that practice. You can't walk into hardly any room in our house and not find a Bible. So if we don't pick it up, if we don't look at it, if we don't study, it's not God's fault. It's ours. Comments, questions, additions. Come on, folks. Ed's got one.
This afternoon, we're going to study some words, and one of them was sincere. And that word has its root, S-I-N means without, and ser means wax, without wax. It came to mean, signify honey that was just honey without the comb, without the honeycomb. So the meaning is, we take the Word of God, and nothing else. I like commentaries, but we should listen to the Word of God and let it speak to us through learning what the words mean and then applying them with prayer, meditation, and so forth, that we understand. And that's how we get our knowledge, our understanding, and wisdom. But it begins, you know, we got to take the world out of the gospel and out of the Word of God, and let the Word of God speak. The world and Webster and everyone else has a different definition of baptism. Baptism simply means, as it was written, immersion, to immerse something. And in the New Testament, to immerse it into water. That's the only baptism taught in the New Testament scriptures. So take the Word of God. Understand the words. They are vehicles of communication. God communicates us through words. We need to know what the words mean and rely on God's words only when it comes to salvation.
We got to get these microphones synced up together. Thank you. I will never read the word sincere again without thinking of honey without the comb. That is, that those are good tools to have to understand the meaning of the word. That word studies are important. They're the 2-week meeting years ago, many years ago. And I lost his name, did a word study. And it helped explain the gospel when you understand where those words come from and how what the apostles were trying to teach by using certain words. Just knowing those words brings more meaning to the gospel. Anyone else? Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Hold on.
Okay.
Another thought on newborn babes. If you look at what he mentions in verse 1, malice and guile, hypocrisy, envy and slander, a child has none of those. They're without guile. They're without malice. They don't have any of those. And then you think about what Jesus said, that we must become as little children to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we must be that way in our lives, and man, that's a difficult thing to do, but it's what we are called to do, is to get those things out of our lives.
I had thought of that and then forgot about it and didn't put it in my notes, and it earlier in the week, that's one of the things I had thought about. And I'm glad somebody remembered it, because I certainly didn't. Excellent comment, that we have to become as little children, as Bill said, like is mentioned in the first verse, where they didn't have all of these bad traits and bad habits that we develop as adults. Anyone else? Okay, let's go on down to the fourth and fifth verse. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Christ was a spiritual stone. His sacrifice, His teachings are what the gospel are laid upon. But He was rejected by men. The Jews of His day, for the most part, overwhelmingly, wanted Him dead. They were whipped into a mob to demand His death. They knew He came from God. That is told more than once in the Scripture. But the leadership of the children of Israel at that time didn't want to lose their position of authority. Herod's, they didn't want to lose their crowns. And so they disallowed Him. They disowned Him, if you would. But He was owned. He was precious to God. He was chosen of God. We are told that He was a lively stone, or as we would put it today, a living stone. Christ was a living stone of a spiritual house, not a physical house. And that was one of the problems with the children of Israel. And it was one of the problems that Jewish Christians in the first century, I think, still dealt with. They had been raised for generations to look for a earthly king. Christ did not come as they wanted Him to come. And that was one of the main reasons why He was rejected. They wanted a physical return of the kingdom of David and Solomon. They wanted to be the biggest thing on the earth. That's what they were looking for. What Christ brought was spiritually the biggest thing man had ever had offered to him. His was a spiritual, not a physical house, but He was a living stone. If it had been a physical kingdom, He wouldn't be described as a living stone. We also are a living stone. We are the building blocks of the church, the spiritual kingdom that Christ established. Now, whether we are a stone that is cracked and weak, or whether we are a stone that supports and helps build up that house, is entirely up to us. But we're told that we are a part of it. We are a royal priesthood. This was one of the things that was different from the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, under the old kingdom of Israel, the priests were from what tribe? They were Levites. The kings were from what tribe? Judah. But under the new law, the tribes were gone. They didn't matter, because the priesthood was now both royal and a priesthood. And that's what we are. We are made a royal priesthood by God. By the Word of God, or by God through the Word of Jesus, through Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. You've got to have both. Our sacrifices have to be acceptable by God. We are responsible to Him for what we do. And we won't know what to do without what? Study. We've got to desire. Remember what he was just talking about. Desire. A rigid, constant desire for the Word of God. And I would say that most of us, and I have to include myself, I would say that most of us, and I'm guessing on you, need to study more than we do. I know I certainly do. We need to follow the example of those that have gone before us, one of which is sitting right here, of a desire that never gets completed, never gets filled. Constant and enduring desire to know more about the gospel. Our time is about up. Are there any comments or questions? Anything to close the class out before the buzzers ring? We will start with verse 6 of the second chapter next Sunday. I do thank you for your comments and your participation.